2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, that you are just so awesome, that you take care of us, that we can call out to you. And whatever our need, Lord, you are there. And I pray today, Father, that you would minister to our hearts by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Letters of recommendation. We have all had to write them. We've all had to have them written for us, whether it was for a college application, a job application, a reference for a babysitter or a nanny. People want letters of recommendation. But have you ever considered this, that your life is a letter of recommendation? Well, Paul introduces us to that idea here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 1. He says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the flesh, that is, the heart." Now, you know, if you've been with us as we've been going through 2 Corinthians, that Paul has been defending his calling as an apostle. He has been defending his credentials, his effectiveness, his motives and his methods of ministry. And now I have to admit that as we come here to chapter 3, I detect a little bit of Paul just kind of getting tired of this whole discussion, that he thinks this is a little bit ridiculous, you know, that they keep challenging, or that there are those in Corinth that are challenging the fact that God's hand is upon Paul. And so he cuts right to the chase here and says, "Do we need a letter of recommendation? Do we need somebody to write a letter validating, you know, that God has worked in us and he's worked through us?" And then he throws out this idea that is really a powerful idea. As he says, "You are our letter of recommendation." Have you ever had to write a letter of recommendation that, you know, for somebody that was maybe hard to write one for? They said, "Hey, would you please write this?" You know, that can be tough. I came across this. This was something somebody put together. Some ideas if you have to write such a letter. They said this: to describe a person who is extremely lazy, you can write this: "In my opinion, you say as sincerely as you can manage, you will be very fortunate to get this person to work for you." Number two, to describe a person who is totally inept, they write, "I most enthusiastically recommend this candidate with no qualifications whatsoever." To describe an ex-employee who had problems getting along with his fellow workers, "I am pleased to say that this candidate is a former colleague of mine." To describe a candidate who is so unproductive that the job would better be left unfulfilled, you write, "I can assure you that no person would be better for the job." Some of you were late, I guess, on that one. You know, the best recommendation that somebody can have is the lives of people that they've impacted. And that's what Paul says here. He says, "You want a letter of recommendation? Here it is. You are our letter of recommendation." You know, there's an old saying that says the proof is in the pudding. And Paul says that the fruit from your lives is proof enough that God is working. You are letters, not written on paper with ink, but written on the heart by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God working in and through your life is proof, Paul would say, of salvation. It's proof that God is working. And that was Paul's answer to their idea of letters of recommendation. Look at your lives. There's the only recommendation that we need is the fact that God has done a work in your lives. You are our letters of recommendation. And the same thing holds true for you and I. You are living letters. Have you ever thought about that? You are, Paul would say, a living epistle. There's that saying that says that you might be the only Bible that someone will ever read. And that is true. That's a heavy thing, though, to consider, that you might be the only Bible that a person might ever read. The best evangelism tool for promoting Christ, I believe, is the life of a Christian who is sincerely living for Jesus Christ. In fact, I've said many times that our strategy for evangelism as a church is you. It's you guys. It's you as individuals and as families influencing your sphere of influence by living for Jesus. Jesus said that the Christian is like a city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. It was there in Matthew 5 when he was talking about to his disciples, he was challenging them to let their light so shine before men in such a way that they would see their good works and glorify their Father who is in heaven. And then he says, you guys are like a city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Listen, the moment that you name the name of Christ, the moment that you start referring to yourself as a Christian, you're a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. People are going to watch you. They're going to watch your lives. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: what type of reflection of Jesus are we going to be? You see, you will either be drawing people to Christ by the way that you live your life, or you will be pushing them away from Christ by the way that you live your life. You'll either be drawing people to Christ by the way that you conduct your business as a business owner. You'll be drawing them to Christ by the way that you work as an employee. You'll be drawing them to Christ in the relationships that you have. You'll be drawing them to Christ in how you blog and write things that are seen publicly on the internet. And I got to say, that's a big problem right now. There's a lot of people that name the name of Christ and they get on, you know, blogs and they write all of these just really hard, hateful kind of things. And if I'm reading that, I'm thinking that's the last thing I want to do is be one of those if I'm not a Christian. And we need to be careful. How we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves, will either be drawing people to the Lord or away from the Lord. Your life is a living epistle for Jesus. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? It's a tall order to think that you might be the only Bible that someone might ever read. No wonder Paul asked the question in chapter 2, verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? Well, he answers that question here, beginning in verse 4. Notice, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, we're going to come back to verse 6 after I get back from this trip. And it's a powerful passage where Paul begins here in chapter 3 to talk about the new covenant and the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant and the beauty that we as believers today are under the new covenant that Jesus has set up. But this morning, I want to focus and kind of zero in on one statement that Paul makes here. And it's in verse 5. Notice it again. Paul would say, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. Guys, that is a radical, awesome, wonderful, life-changing truth. It's a truth that is a key for the Christian life, whether you're talking about standing strong in victory in the midst of the battle that we find ourselves in, or whether you're talking about overcoming and enduring trials, or whether you're talking about being a vessel that God can work through. The key is the all-sufficiency of Christ. Now, this idea has its origins in the Old Testament. Back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 17, you don't need to turn there, but it was there that God came to Abram when he was 99 years old, and he said to him, I am God Almighty. El Shaddai in the Hebrew. It means God Almighty. And God established a covenant with Abraham and promised that he would multiply his descendants exceedingly, that Abraham would become a father of many nations, that kings would descend from him, and that Jehovah would be God, would be his God and be the God to Abraham's descendants. And God said to Abraham, "Don't call your wife Sarai, but call her Sarah," which means princess. Because God had promised that Sarah would bear a son that would be her heir. Call her princess. That's what I used to call my daughter Amy when she was younger. I called her princess. And when Amanda was getting to that age, you know, where she could understand, and she was, you know, I don't know, 3 or 4 years old at the time, and I said one day to Amy, you know, I called her princess, and I started thinking, you know, I need a name for Amanda. And before I could come up with one, Amanda blurts out and says, "It's okay that you're the princess, because I'm the queen." Well, God said to Sarah, God said to Abraham, "Don't call your wife Sarai, call her Sarah," which means princess, because she was going to bear a son who would be the heir. Now, when Abraham heard this, he fell on his face and he laughed. He laughed and he said, "Shall a child be born to a woman who is 90 years old and I'm almost 100? Come on, God, this is over the top. This is a little bit ridiculous. She's 90. I'm almost 100. And God responded to Abraham saying, "Sarah shall indeed bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." The name Isaac means laughter. Call his name Isaac because you laughed. Because Abraham thought the promise of God was incredulous, that it was over the top. He couldn't believe it. But God identified himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. The word El in the Hebrew means strength. And Shaddai comes from the root word shad, which means breast. And it carries the idea of a woman nursing her child, and that child receiving all the nourishment that it needs, and all the strength, and all the life, and all the sustenance that it needs from the breast of its mother, from the milk that would come from the mother's breast. And so God portrays himself to us as one who nourishes us and strengthens us and gives life to us. I am God Almighty. I am God, the all-sufficient one. Now, Paul, being an expert of the Old Testament scriptures, no doubt had Genesis chapter 17 in mind when he wrote this. He understood, you see, that God was able to work through the most unlikely of candidates, that he was able to take a 90-year-old woman and a 99-year-old man to start a whole new race with them. A great nation was going to come forth from them. God, Paul knew, was able to take the impossible and to make it possible. And so in defending his calling as an apostle, Paul wants the Corinthians to understand, I'm not sufficient in and of myself. I don't have the sufficiency in me to fulfill this calling that God has called me to, but God is sufficient. God is the sufficient one. My sufficiency comes from God. Any fruit, anything of value that would come out of Paul's life, he realized that it came from the Lord, that he is the all-sufficient one who makes up for all of Paul's weaknesses, all of Paul's failures, all of Paul's flaws. And that's such an important thing to realize. You see, when we recognize our inability, when you recognize your insufficiency, it is such a good thing. Because it has a way of forcing you to lean upon God for His strength. You know, that's one of the reasons why these hard economic times have been really good for some people spiritually. And there's been many of you who have told me, That, man, life has been hard. This has been tough. I've never lost my job. This has been a difficult thing. But I tell you what, it's been the best thing for me spiritually because like never before, I have been leaning on God. And many of you have told me that. That in this hard time that you've been finding your sufficiency in God, daily receiving your nourishment from God, your strength from God, the Bible teaches us to look to God for our strength. But it's interesting that from the time that we are little children, we are taught to be self-reliant. We are taught to be self-sufficient. As small kids, we all heard the story about the little red train that had to climb the mountain, and it was going to climb the mountain by saying what? I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. And we were taught from the very beginning as little kids that, man, we can do anything that we could put our minds to if we just believe in ourselves. We can do it. Hundreds of songs have been written celebrating that theme. Believe in you. You can pay big money today and go to seminars that teach you how to unlock the giant within. Problem is, you get him unlocked and you find out he's a monster, you know? That he's hard to live with. Because people who think they have it all together are hard to be around, which is why Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, if a man thinks that he's something when he's nothing, he's only deceiving himself. He's not deceiving his wife. He's not deceiving his kids. They know what he's really like. They live with him. But he's deceiving himself. He's self-deceived. And ultimately, the day will come or the situation will arise where he finds, I'm not sufficient to handle this. For most guys, I think it happens somewhere in the first couple years, sometimes the first couple months of getting married, you know, where suddenly their wife has, you know, a problem. She's having a meltdown, and because we're fix-it kind of guys, and, you know, we spend all day fixing things and putting things together, and so we're going to fix this, and we start trying to fix her and fix her problem, and she yells at us and says, I don't need you to fix me. I just want you to listen to me. And suddenly we realize, I'm not sufficient to handle this. You know, it happens when you encounter teenage drama, you know, in your house. When you have girls especially, there can be drama. It happens when you get the news that there's a life-threatening disease. And suddenly you realize, I'm not sufficient to handle this. It happens when you encounter temptation. And how many have fallen and are presently being held under the power of sin and addiction and darkness because they thought, I can handle this. Hey, this isn't a problem. I've got it together. And they compromise. They wander back into the old ways. And it's such a sad thing when someone has been delivered by God from an addiction and they end up back in that place. All because they thought, oh, hey, I can handle this. It's not a big deal. I've got it under control. But when you recognize your inability and insufficiency, it forces you to lean on God. It forces you to trust in God. It forces you to look to God. And in Him, you find your real source of strength. Paul would say in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so with a fine irony, Paul asserts that his confidence was really rooted in his own personal inadequacy. That there was no self-generated capacity in him adequate to do the ministry that God had called him to. And you know what? Many people in the Bible that God used in great ways had to come face to face with that reality. Take, for instance, Moses. Moses finds himself out in the desert. He's been there for 40 years. He's a nobody. He's a shepherd. Nobody knows where he's at. And he's just kind of hiding out here in this place. And God comes to him and says, hey, you're my guy. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses argues with God. He says, hey, you've got the wrong guy. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. is what Moses said. I'm slow of speech. And God responds and said, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. The insufficiency of Moses was met by the Lord saying, I will go with you. I will be your mouth. After Moses came Joshua. Joshua is handed the mantle of the leadership of 2 million people that now he's going to lead into the land of promise. And Joshua finds himself being afraid. He feels inadequate. And God's answer to Joshua's insufficiency, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So be strong and of good courage. And years later, when the Israelites were being oppressed by the Midianites, God comes to a guy by the name of Gideon, finds him in the threshing floor and says, I'm calling you to be my leader, to deliver my people from the Midianites. And Gideon's insufficiency, he says, hey, I'm insignificant. He says, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And Gideon's insufficiency was met with the Lord's sufficiency when God said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. I will be with you. Are you seeing a pattern here? God meeting each one of these men in their insufficiency and saying, look, I will be with you. We come to Isaiah. Isaiah sees a vision of God sitting on his throne. He's high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple. And when Isaiah has this encounter of God, he sees his own sin. He realizes, I'm a sinner. That's his insufficiency. I'm a sinner. Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, he says. And I dwell amongst in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And Isaiah's insufficiency was countered by one of the Lord's seraphim taking a burning coal off the altar and touching Isaiah's lips. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Isaiah is saying, oh, you can't use me. I'm a sinner. And God says, look, I have taken care of your sin. Now go. Jeremiah, his insufficiency was, I'm too young. I'm a young man. Oh, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. And Jeremiah's insufficiency was met by the Lord in this way. God said to him, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. In all of these examples, when God's call came, human insufficiency became the platform for God's sufficiency. And that is such a great thing. Human insufficiency became the platform for the sufficiency of God. As God would say, I will be with you. I will give you words to speak. I will make you strong. Moses and Jeremiah remind me of the great D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of his day. He was led to Christ by a shoe salesman, and he ended up becoming a great evangelist. He preached to over 1 million people in his lifetime and led hundreds of thousands to Christ. And this was before television, broadcasts, and all of that type of thing. But Moody had a problem. His grammar wasn't very good. And he was often teased because he mispronounced words and people would laugh at him. But Moody just relied upon the Lord that hey, what I'm saying, I'm just trusting that God's going to make it make sense. Well, once after one of his messages, a seminary student came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, I counted 18 grammatical errors in the first 5 minutes of your message. And Moody responded, young man, I'm using all the grammar I got for God's glory. What are you doing with yours? I like that. And you know, Moody's life, the Moody's of the world, they really inspire us. Because we look at God using someone like that. Someone who doesn't have it all together. Someone who doesn't say everything right. And it makes us think, if God can use him, maybe he can use me. Maybe he can work through my life. You know, with some people, their presentation is so perfect, so polished, and so together, that if you're like me, it's easy to sit there and listen and think, I could never do that. I could never be like that person. God could never use me like that. And oftentimes, it's the person who doesn't have it all together. It's the Moody's that inspire others to want to go and do the same thing because they realize, hey, if God can use him, maybe he can use me. Vance Havner had it right when he said, our weaknesses and God's strength form an unbeatable combination. Oswald Chambers also put it well when he said this, God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. Peter's a great example of that last line. Because Peter was a guy that was so self-confident. He was a guy that you know, thought he had it all together. He was the one always, you know, wanting to open up his mouth, always had something to say. He was the one who would say, though all the rest of these guys deny you or forsake you, not me, I'm not going to do so. And then he ends up denying the Lord three times. In Peter's life, prior to that, there wasn't a lot of fruit. Because it was all about Peter. Finally, Peter, when he denies the Lord, he's broken. He thinks, how can I do this, man? I've denied my best friend, the one I was living for, and he's just heartbroken. And after the resurrection, I love it where Jesus meets Mary and he tells Mary, go tell the disciples and Peter that I have risen. And it's like he singles out Peter. Make sure that you let Peter know I'm looking for him. And we're told, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus had a private encounter with Peter. And I'm sure that he was telling him, look, Peter, your sin's been forgiven. That's what Calvary was all about. I paid the price because I am sufficient to pay the price for your sins. You're not sufficient, but Peter, I'm sufficient. And it was only after that, and after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that Peter became this man of God that no one could stop. Because Peter finally came to realize that it was not about me, but it was about God. It was God. That God is the all-sufficient one, that he is El Shaddai. Now, I ask you this question this morning. What have you been saying to the Lord? God, I can't. I can't, Lord. I can't love that person. Lord, I can't forgive him. I can't forgive her. Lord, I can't go there. Lord, I can't do that. What have you been saying in your heart as God's maybe been stirring you? Lord, I can't. I'm insufficient. Listen, with every cry of our inability and insufficiency, God answers, I will be with you. I will be with you. I am El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. I will be with you. I will meet your weakness, God would say, with my strength. I will meet your inability with my power. I will meet your inadequacy with my wisdom. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Yesterday when I was finishing up this message in the morning, I received an email from someone here in the fellowship. And I'm just working away, and I hear the little ding on my computer signaling, you have an email. And usually when I'm studying for a message, I don't even pay attention to that. But I clicked over, and it was really interesting because it was right at this particular moment as I was putting this all together, and this was the email that was sent to me, I thought it was very appropriate. It said, without God, our week would be sin day, mourn day, tears day, waste day, thirst day, fright day, and shatter day. And then it ended with, remember, 7 days without God make one week. W-E-A-K. And you know what? That is true. When we start trusting in ourselves, when we're relying upon ourselves, man, it's going to be sin day, and it's going to be tears day, and it's going to be shatter day. We mess things up. Makes us weak. But the flip side of that is with God, the possibilities are endless. When you factor God into the equation. But you know what? In all of these stories, from Moses to Jeremiah to Moody, there's a key element in every single one of these examples, and it's this. The call of God had to be met by faith on the part of the person being called. And the faith had to be in the sufficiency of God. Not faith in self. Not faith in me, not faith in faith, but faith in El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. In every single one of those examples, there had to be a step of faith in following after the call of God and believing that God was sufficient. That He is the sufficient one. There had to be that step of faith. And so I ask you today, as we close, what is holding you back today from stepping out in faith? What is holding you back from stepping out and really responding to the call that God has been placing upon your heart toward a specific thing? What has been the thing that you've been saying, maybe like Moses, I can't speak. Maybe you've been focusing on your inability. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's inadequacy. Maybe you felt like, hey, I'm too small or I'm too young. It's my age. Or maybe, as someone said to me after second service, my problem isn't I'm too young, I'm too old. Lord, I'm too old. Too much time has passed me by. Or maybe it's like Isaiah. You just feel like, man, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I blow it. I'm just not what I want to be. And you know, God can't use this. And God would say to you, hey, your sin, it was paid for. It's forgiven. Confess it. And realize that I am with you. And I will be there to help you. So take that first step and believe in the all-sufficiency of Christ. Amen? Father, we love you. And we thank you, God, that you are the all-sufficient one. We thank you, Lord, that you paid the price for our sins. And whatever the insufficiency that we find ourselves wrestling with, whatever the struggle that we find ourselves clinging to, whatever it is, Lord, that we find ourselves saying, I can't, Lord, I pray today for each one of us here in that place that we would grab a hold of today the reality that you are the sufficient one. That you have promised to supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to take that step of faith. Help us, Lord, to take that step of obedience to your call, to your impressing upon our hearts, whatever the situation might be. Trusting in you, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He's with you. He's for you. He loves you. And whatever your situation today, He wants you to trust in His sufficiency. Take that step of faith and watch what He does. Because the great Almighty God, the maker of the universe, He's your God. And He loves you incredibly.